You're listening to the Journey Church podcast. At Journey Church, our vision is to see dreams discovered and built, and broken dreams rediscovered and rebuilt. Our mission is to love God, His Word, and His world. For more information on how to connect with us, please stay tuned following the message. Now, we trust that you'll be blessed by the following presentation.
Well, we are in this Summer at the Movies series, right in the middle of it. And today's movie that we're going to talk about, reference, and then apply a biblical truth next to is a movie that came out in the year 2000. And it's weird to believe that the year 2000 was already 18 years ago. But in the year 2000, this movie came out a magnificent haul at the box office of $500 million in the year that it was in the theaters. Take a look at what I consider to be one of the most incredible movies to ever be made. Check this one out here.
Dad! I'm coming! What was that? Wilson! 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 I'm sorry! I'm sorry, Wilson! Wilson, I'm sorry! I'm sorry! Wilson!
Now, if you didn't cry when first seeing that, can we all just agree that I don't believe that you're a human being at all? Like, how many have seen Castaway before and remember that and just impacted by that scene? I'm telling you what. Hey, but I got good news for you today. Wilson is back. Wilson is okay. He's in the building, all right? He didn't float too far off. He went and got himself a haircut, and he is back here with us today at Journey Church, and he wanted to be here to help me preach this morning's message. Welcome, Wilson, here this morning to Journey Church. Amen. You know, what is it that made Chuck Nolan, who geniusly, in my opinion, was played by Tom Hanks, it takes a special actor to be the only actor pretty much in the entire movie and keep our attention emotionally like he was. But what was it that made Chuck Nolan, played by Tom Hanks, so invested in a friendship found with a volleyball that he was willing to risk his own life to just jump off the raft that was needed to keep him alive just so that he could get him back in his arms and in his life? What was it that made him risk everything just so that he could be with a volleyball? You know, the point that I believe this movie does such a fantastic job of showing us in answering that question is this. We were not meant to live alone. How many would agree with that one right there? You know, we were not meant to live life alone. So much so that we'll go and swim after a volleyball in the ocean if we have to, just so that we don't have to feel alone. How many know that God has not called us to live the faith life that He's given us to live alone? On the contrary, we are to live this faith life with other people of faith. Now, let me just go ahead and tell you, my wife, I was kind of going over this with my wife, this talk here, and what I had planned to do. And my wife, God bless her, she has sat through just about every message that I have preached, and I've been preaching a full time about 20 years now. So we're talking, she has sat through well over 1,000 sermons that I have preached. I mean, say that's a lot right there, and she's still with me. I think I'm doing all right. Amen. But she will tell you that I preach on this more than any other subject that I preach about. In my ability and opportunities that I take to preach. I preach on this more than anything else. The subject of community around your life. The subject of finding your place inside of a faith community because you weren't meant to live life alone. And I preach a lot on that, and I'll preach these messages with as much passion as I can. I'll preempt these messages with scriptures like Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, where it says, "Then the Lord God said," right, to Adam in the garden, in the atmosphere of perfection, he says, "Something is not good." That still blows me away, that God says in the atmosphere of perfection with Adam that something is not good. How in the world is that possible? And what's not good? He says, it is not good that this man is alone. And I remember when I first read that, I was thinking, how in the world is he alone? He's got you, God. He is hanging out with you, the creator of the universe. He's not having to close his eyes to imagine to hear his voice and really just try and dig into his thought processes in life to hear the voice of God and read words and try and decide. He walked with him and talked with him. How is Adam alone? But God saw that he was alone. You know what that tells me is we weren't meant to live life without other people around our life. Think about that just for a moment. You know what I think we so often do in the church is, and I want you to hear me, and I want you to take me wrong, I want you to hear me right. I believe we so often overemphasize our personal relationship with the Lord himself at levels where we end up underestimating, where we end up eliminating the importance of our personal relationship with other people. I hear people say, well, just me and Jesus and I'm good. Can I tell you that's the biggest load of junk I could ever hear? It ain't just you and Jesus. Listen, he was alone in the garden. Think about that just for a second. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, 9, another scripture I'll preach on this topic that says two are better than one. Proverbs 27, 17, I don't know how many times I've preached this in 20 years. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I'll use every avenue and angle of God's word to preach about this. But nonetheless, in spite of every sermon I preach on this topic still remains one of the greatest challenges in the church today. In any church today. But I see this challenge even here at Journey Church. The challenge of building, the challenge of cultivating true biblical community around my life. How do I build a community of faith around my life? The challenge of discovering how to find your place in a faith community. The challenge of making a church feel like a church family. Here's what I mean. Because here's one of the big goals of Scripture for your life. Here's a summary of the Bible's definition of the relationship spectrum God desires for your life, okay? What we're going to do is we're going to say here that this person, again, this is to scale of a person. This is as realistic as we can possibly get. We're going to say that this person here represents somebody that has come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and now they have found themselves in a church. And maybe they don't know anybody. Maybe they don't have a community of faith yet around their life. We got a lot of people at Journey Church that have made decisions for Jesus Christ. We've baptized over 500 people at Journey Church in our 9 years. How many know that's something to say praise God for? That's incredible right there. You need to know the average church in America reports an average of one convert and one baptism a year in their church. Think about that just for a second. 9 years, 500 baptisms. That's an incredible thing right there. Let's say this person represents somebody that has come to know Jesus. They made a decision for Jesus. They got baptized. And now they're here in a faith community. And maybe they don't know how to build that community around their life. Or maybe this can serve to represent somebody that maybe moved to the area and they don't know anybody yet. And they found themselves going to a new church. And nonetheless, new area, they don't know anybody. They don't have a faith community built around their life. Whatever the circumstances, this person right here on the screen represents somebody who has found themselves new to a church, yet they don't feel part of a church family. Now let me ask you the question. What is the next step for this person? So this person doesn't find themselves shouting Wilson for the rest of their life, right? Where they don't have anybody but a volleyball. They don't have anybody but a Bible and their cat. You know what I'm saying? Where they got more, where they can get a faith community around their life. The first step that this person needs to make after they make that decision, after they join and decide to come to a church, a faith community, the first step they must begin to do is they must begin to build, this person must begin to build a right relationship structure around their faith so that they can continue the course of discipleship in their life. Because if they don't have a community of faith, they ain't gonna make it. I promise you that. Again, Adam in the garden was alone with God. They need people to be a help. How many know God uses people to help grow people? So, check this out. How do I go from where I, and this is, you know, when somebody makes a decision for Jesus and somebody's like, whoa, what the heck are you showing me here? Check this out. Let's say these three people right here represent the community of faith that they need attached to their life, but they don't have it yet. That's what the X symbolizes right here. They need these people, but yet they're new to a church, so they don't know these people. These people are just people that they sit next to. These people are just people that maybe they'll have a handshake with every now and then, and that's about it. How many know handshakes and sitting next to, that ain't going to help you grow your faith? Relationship is really what discipleship is all about. You need faith in a relationship capacity set next to your faith. And maybe this person that has made a decision for Jesus, the only connection they have is with this person. Now, this person is going to symbolize somebody that doesn't have faith in their life, somebody that doesn't know Jesus. And the nature of their relationship isn't faith, right? The influential nature of their relationship. This person's still influencing them, and they're just not faith in their relationship. But they need faith in their relationship, because if they're just going to have people that don't know Jesus as their only source of community, it's going to pull them away. I'm telling you, as a pastor, I see this all the time. It's going to pull them away from their relationship with God. So, how do we get them from here to here, where they have a relationship with a faith community, where a faith community is able to invest, encourage, sow into, impact the faith of this person who has made a decision for Jesus, or again, maybe has moved to the church and they're trying to find community, and they're able to see their place in impacting other people. And they're still connected to the people that they once knew that don't know Jesus, but notice I took the arrow away from them. Right? Because how many know we shouldn't have the influence of people that don't have a relationship with Jesus impacting our faith? You should be impacting them still, but they shouldn't be impacting you. How do you get to this place here where this person finds himself in a church and the church feels like a church family? I believe this speaks to people in this room. I believe this speaks to a lot of people inside of the church. So I want to talk to you as quickly as I can today about how to find your place in a faith community. How this person can go from going to church to being a part of the church, finding their place in a faith community. Find your place in a faith community. Making a church feel like family requires, I'm going to share with you three things. There's a lot of things I could share on this, but I just want to share with you three things I feel like the Lord wants me to share with you in prayer here today. Number one, this person needs to understand that to find their place in a church family, it's going to require something of them, and the first thing is an attendance commitment. This person needs to understand the importance of an attendance commitment. Hear me, person in the middle. You need to see the importance of an attendance commitment to the place that you are calling a community of faith. It's so important that we see that attendance matters when it comes to creating relationships inside of the place and the people God plants us inside of. And there may be people here right now today that are just saying, well, that's a no-brainer. Why even say it? I say it because every statistic that has been done, every study that has taken place on the subject of church attendance, every single one, somebody say every. Every one of them shows a decline in number one, overall church attendance in America, and number two, a decline in the regularity of church attendance in America. Hear me. Not only are people not going to church anymore, but the people that are going to church are going to church less than they were. And that's a sad thing. So I heard a preacher say, you shared that stat, and you're like, this is evil. And I was like, well, wonder why. Instead of calling something evil, why are people going to church less now? Why are attendance commitments kind of diluting in their commitment levels as opposed to where they were back in the day? And I looked at the reasons, and the reasons aren't evil or anything like that. I don't know if you would be able to guess what the top four obstacles to regularity in church attendance are. Anybody guess number one? Watch this. Affluence and prosperity is the number one reason that regularity in church attendance has been compromised in people's life. Affluence and prosperity. More people are getting more money. More people are having access to more money, even through credit card lines. And people are just able to get access to more finances than they were back in the day. And when you have more access to finances, then people are more prone to travel. People are more prone to be able to take on home projects that are going to take away, you know, their Sundays. And so you see, as a result of affluence and prosperity, that being the number one reason polled in many, many, many statistics as why the regularity of church attendance has been compromised. The number two reason, I don't think you'll be surprised by this, kids' activities. I mean, how many know what I'm talking about? Young parents, you sign your kid up for soccer, which is a good thing. Sign your kid up, but a lot of those things. Anybody remember a time when nobody scheduled anything on a Sunday morning? But now it's all the time. And I know many parents, and I'm not slamming anybody, but it's just the reality of what it is that we are facing. I mean, I remember when we had our kids signed up for soccer. And we had our kid a game on Sunday, and I was like, my goodness, now I'm really up against the wire here. You know, I was like, I can't go, right? There's just no way. I mean, obviously, it would be weird if Jesse's not here. He's at a soccer game at Sacred Heart right down the road. It'd be a little odd. But you know what I'm saying? It's just one of those tough scenarios we often find ourselves in. Now, the number three reason attendance challenges happen today in the regularity of somebody's church attendance because of blended families. We have a lot of blended families in our culture today, and so you know, you got custody of this child or that child, and we're wondering. And the meeting points are often Sunday mornings and different times, to where again it affects church attendance. The number four reason: online options now. And I just want to address our Facebook viewers today. In love, right? Don't let this right here take the place of what God has called you to do together here. It is awesome that we have the ability to do online, and the reason we do that is because of vacations, and which people are probably watching us on. And if you're on vacation, come on, just give me some hearts right now, right now. Just throw hearts, right? Amen, 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 amen. There are people that aren't on vacation right now. They're at home watching. It's like, I'm on vacation, hearts, hearts, right? You know, it's just one of those things. But online options, again, there are so many obstacles. But nonetheless, if you're here today in this room, maybe even here online, and you want this right here, you want this for your life, because you need this for your life, then you must find a way to navigate your life through and around the obstacles that life and culture will throw at you, and see that church attendance is something that shouldn't just be tossed so easily aside in the wake of other things that try to compete or conflict with it. Church attendance is and should be always a priority. Somebody say a good amen. Why did Paul say in Hebrews chapter 10, and let us not neglect meeting together? Why would he say that? Do you get the rest of the verse? Here, let us not. Why did he say that? Show the rest of the verse. Because he says right here in the next four words, as some people do. In other words, Paul is noticing in people, he's observing in people a trend that people are starting to slip in the regularities of their commitments in gathering as the church. And he's looking at their lives, and he probably sees their lives kind of impacted in a way that is not good. He's probably seeing people that haven't been coming like they should, and haven't been connecting like they should, and maybe there's not enough fuel in their faith tanks anymore. And he's just like, man, they didn't used to be like that. And seeing people like, now they're easily overwhelmed by the struggles of life, and they used to not be so easily overwhelmed by the struggles of life. And he just sees people that are compromising their commitment to gathering as the church, and he's noticing perhaps an overall decline in the morale of their lives. And he doesn't want to see that trend continue anymore, so he writes this, hey, we gotta not neglect meeting together as some people are doing, and y'all know who I'm talking about, right? We gotta not do that. We got to instead get together, he says, encourage one another. Come on, guys, he's saying, we can't stop meeting together. And he says this especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Meaning, Paul is saying, y'all heard Jesus say it, the world's just going to get darker before he comes. And as it gets darker, we got to make sure that we ensure that we are sticking together all the more. You know, when I got saved in 1993, at the age of 15, the first thing, somebody say first, the first thing I was told by my church leadership wasn't to pray, wasn't to read my Bible, it wasn't quit doing this sin or quit doing that sin. You know what it was? Get your butt in church. And when I said, how often am I supposed to be in church? What do you think their answer was? Every time, come on, finish it with me, the doors are open. Does anybody remember a time when it was every time the doors are open, right? That was Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night Bible study, Friday night prayer meeting. I mean, it was every time the doors are open. Why did they tell me to get in church more than they told me to pray or read my Bible as soon as I made a decision for Christ? I'll tell you why. Because I didn't know how to pray at that time. I didn't know how to read the Bible. I didn't know how to quit doing this sin or that. I didn't even know what things I was doing that was sin in that moment. Because it was the church's job to instruct me and grow me in those things. That's why they said, get to church. It's important. A community of faith around your life grows your life. So I'm going to say something here. If you're not going, you're not growing. I assure you that. And I can tell you with complete assurance, it was my church attendance that has attributed to the level of nourishment that I have with my relationship with God that has directly affected all of the stability I have in my life, that has directly affected all of the stability I have in my marriage. I've got a stable marriage that has directly influenced all of the stability I have in my parenting and in my home. I attribute it to the regularity of my church attendance, because as I continued to attend and my attendance became, watch me, regular. Let me get back to this guy on the TV screen. I began to get to know these people because I was with them all the time. And as I became familiar with them, conversations begin to grow, and I begin to develop a godly friendship base. Get in church, that's what I'm trying to say. When? Try and make it every time the doors are open, which means I'm talking more than just a service. Come on, don't allow your relationship with Journey Church, if this is you and what you desire, don't allow your relationship with Journey Church to be limited to a Sunday morning service. How many know when Paul was talking in Hebrews 10, he wasn't talking about a church service, right? He was talking more than just church services. I'm talking events. Anybody got a bulletin? Who has a bulletin? Somebody give me a bulletin. Thank you, Monica. These things are important. You know why? Because on these things carry the information needed to know what it is that we do and when it is we gather. Do you know why we do these types of things? So that that person in the middle can find a faith community with those people on the left. And that that person in the middle can find an opportunity to influence their friends that don't know Jesus and bring them a part of it. This is why we do every single thing in this bulletin, is so that you can have faith community around your life. It's so important, so that you can find nourishment for your spiritual well-being, so that you can find help for your hope. How many need help for their hope? Amen. My hope needs help sometimes. You have that picture? We did this on Friday. This is my hot spot. Missy and I did a hot spot called Date Night. It wasn't her choice to go see Ant-Man and the Wasp. It was mine. But nonetheless, it was romantic, and we made out hardcore in the theater. I apologize for everybody that saw that. You know, it was awesome to be part of this date night. And we had 10 couples that went and attended that situation. And just sharing life with people in the church was a great, great thing to do. You know, it was awesome to be able to do this right here. And I can tell you, not every time we gathered together as a church did I gain a greater understanding of Ephesians 2. But can I tell you, as we gather in the church, I did get a greater understanding of the people that God will place around my life that will be used to help grow my faith. I got to know them better. We got to have great conversations together. I'm telling you, it was an awesome, and I don't know why Missy's standing like that. Did you have to go to the bathroom or something like that? And I was like, she's just like, just kidding. I need a ride home today, all right, if you can help me. All right. Number two. In order for this person to find this for their life, not only do they need to realize the importance of attendance commitment, but they need to go beyond their comfort zones. Go beyond their comfort zones. And this is a very practical point that I'm not going to spend a lot of time on. But this is a point right here for those who may often find themselves limited by what they would call an introvert personality. And there's a lot of people in the world that have an introvert personality or may categorize themselves as a very shy person. My wife would fit into this category. She's not somebody that's just outgoing, that's going to just jump in and leap in, right, to just conversation. She's shy. How many relate to that personality? There's a lot of people like that. Not everybody's like me, just out there, just ready to have conversations with everybody. But nonetheless, I often see an introvert personality and a shy personality become a wall for this. And don't allow yourself to be limited. Because I often see people with introvert personalities, they just wait for people. They just wait for people to come to them. And you can't do that. You can't just wait for people to come to you. You've got to get out of your shell. You have to. You've got to climb out of your comfort zone and start having conversations with people. And that's why it's important to attend more than just a service. Go to our crew events, our savor events. Go to our small groups, our hot spots, where there's a smaller group of people there and it's easier to have a conversation with somebody. And I believe some of you don't go to those smaller events because you're shy. And hear me, don't allow your shyness to keep you from coming to an event or engaging in conversation with somebody that God may want to use to help grow you. Some of you, how do I want to say this? Some of you allowed your shyness to keep you from serving at Journey Church. Some of you signed up a few months ago to serve on the Dream Team. We contacted you, and you haven't contacted us back. Yeah, we know who you are, right? And I have to think, why? Because they signed up. Why? And I was thinking, I wonder if it's that. I wonder if it's they're shy, and they're timid, and there's an introverted nature. It's like, oh, I'm not sure if I can do this, right? Maybe you're having second thoughts. Listen, that's okay. I'm not bashing you. I understand the struggle. But hear me. Going out of your comfort zones is a good thing. It is a good thing. In times of stress and discomfort, remind yourself, because it's stressful. It's uncomfortable when you're outside of your comfort zone. And this is a biblical truth. In times of stress and discomfort, remind yourself that some of the best things in our lives happen outside of our comfort zones. Choosing to go beyond the comfort zone challenges you and helps you grow. I mean, no, you don't grow through convenience. You grow through challenge. And ask yourself, what's the worst that could happen if I went to this? What's the worst that could happen if I talked to this person or signed up to serve or joined a small group? What's the worst that could happen? Listen, if this person is taking these steps, a regular attendance commitment, and choosing to go outside of their comfort zone at times, I'm telling you, they're on the path to creating true biblical community. And lastly, number three, it's so important that this person right here not only attends regularly and gets outside their comfort zone, but number three, this one's super important as well. This person must know that a church is full of imperfect people. That these guys over here are not perfect at all. They have to know that. Do you hear me? These people aren't perfect. They got to know that. And the reason I say that is because church hurt seems to be a routine cause in what creates distance in one's church commitments. How many have ever been hurt by church, right? Or people in the church? And hear me, not that I'm not empathetic to it, but there's a limit to my empathy concerning it. Because come on now, I believe we shouldn't be surprised that hurt can happen in a church family. We shouldn't. I've heard it my entire life, preaching 20 years. Ministry life, preaching 20 years. I've had people, can you believe what that church did to me? Can you believe what that church said to me? Can you believe what that person in that church said to me, said about me? They did this to me. They did that to me. You know my response to them? Of course they did. Because they are imperfect people. All of us are going to hurt somebody at some time. Even the person coming to me expressing their hurt feelings. And I looked up, do you hurt people? Have you ever hurt people? Because you seem so disgusted that you've been hurt. Like so surprised that such a thing could happen in a community of, watch me, people. Have you ever hurt somebody? Well, yeah, but. How many ever done yet? Well, yeah, but, huh? course they did. Listen, I'm not excusing the action, but I'm trying to create a truthful reality, and that reality being that we are all going to let people down. We are all going to fail at meeting the expectations of others. We are all going to mess up and do something that hurts somebody's heart or feelings at times. And the problem I believe that we so often have is we so often place Christians and churches and pastors especially, and we put them on these pedestals of perfection, and we expect them to meet those pedestals and standards and views and perceptions of perfection all the time. And if you don't meet my perception of you, then I don't want to be around you. Hear me right now. Hear this pasty, overweight, bald, white preacher right now. I will let you down. I promise you that. Don't put me in that standard of perfection. I will most assuredly let you down. We got to quit creating distance over something called church hurt. You may not recognize these names, but these are big names in the 80s. Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker. Big names in the 80s. If you were to take the top five biggest preachers in the 1980s, those guys would be probably 2 and 3 under Billy Graham. Now, those two guys belong to a denomination called the Assemblies of God. I used to be part of the Assemblies of God. I was a youth pastor in the Assemblies of God. Fellowship of probably about 30 million people in the country. A lot of people. And, you know, our neighbors down here are some we've got. Now, when Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart had scandals come out, one with adultery, the other had problem with finances, you may not know this, but the scandals came out within a year of each other. Within 1 year of those scandals breaking, the Assemblies of God lost 1/3 of its entire membership. 1/3 of the membership of the Assemblies left. And those guys weren't over the Assemblies. They were just representing the Assemblies. They were just part of it. And people left churches all over the nation. Churches that those guys had nothing to do with. We had people in Columbus, Ohio just leaving churches because they were Assembly of God. Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart went to Assembly of God. I don't want to have anything to do with places like that. People like that, that would put people in leadership like that. They let me down. I'm going somewhere else. Well, where else are you going to go? You think where you're going to go isn't going to have people that don't have problems with lust and problems with money? There is imperfect people every single place you go. Listen to me. We are sinful humanity, with or without the church. Psalm 51:5, you know what David said? Behold, I was brought forth, meaning born into iniquity. He says this, and in sin my mother conceived me. I mean, there is nothing but sinful nature wrapped around our lives. We are born into it. We are born with it. This instinctive desire to mess up. This instinctive ability to screw up. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is the most deceitful thing there is. He says, and it's desperately sick. Another translation says, and it's beyond cure. This is the prophet Jeremiah saying this. Who can understand it? Y'all got to understand, this is why I say at Journey Church, we are all jacked up. Have you ever read Romans 3? Read Romans 3 and you'll realize we are jacked up people. I mean, Paul gets into it, y'all. He starts off because he's noticing a trend in church, like, people, I'm better than so-and-so, and, you know, I got my life a little more together than so-and-so. This Jewish culture inside of the church, you know, starting to become a little snobby toward the Gentiles and people in church, you know, all this stuff. And here's what Paul says. What shall we conclude with all of that I'm seeing? He says this in verse 9. Do we think we have an advantage over other people? He goes, do we think that we're better than other people? He says, not at all. Watch Paul lay down the law here. He says, for we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles are all alike and are all under the power of sin. We are all what? Under the power of sin. He says, as is written, watch this, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. And he says, all have turned away. So let's not act like this is a holy game. We have all screwed up. And what's he saying here? He's trying to show us, look, if you were to take the law and put your life in the metric system of the law, we have all screwed up. So let's not try and brag on righteousness by works here, because you may have this one area of your life together and this person doesn't, so you're going to slam them and think you're better than them. He says, we're all screwed up people. And so he's like, listen, we can't base righteousness by the law. He says in verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. He says this, watch this, verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared, everybody say no one. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, he says that through the law, we should then become conscious of our own sin. Now watch verse 21. But apart from the law, watch this now. This is where it gets powerful. The righteousness of God has been made known. Watch this. And it is given through faith. This thing ain't about how perfect you got your life together. It's who are you investing your belief into. He's saying if you believe, that is the key to becoming righteous. We've got to eliminate this perception that I'm better than somebody else. We are all under the power of sin, and God has called us to righteousness through faith. He says this, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. And here's where we get the infamous verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But so often we don't quote verse 24. And he says this, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. I may have messed up. I may have a mess of morality in my life. But he says, I have been justified freely by his grace. God has redeemed me through Christ's work on the cross. It ain't nothing that I can brag on. It's what Jesus has freely given me. I'm as messed up as you, but I'm forgiven just like you too. And if that's true right there, and we believe that it is, if that's true, quit having unrealistic expectations toward those in the church. Do you hear me? They're messed up. And if this person hurts your feelings, instead of going to these people and saying, oh, the church is all messed up. Man, I thought that was just all the church was. I ain't never going there again. Right? Instead of taking your hurt to the world and to the wine fest that sits outside of our lives. Come on, I've been in a wine fest before. I ain't slamming people who have done it. Go to the person that hurts you and say, hey, that hurt. And I don't want you to have to do that to other people. So help me, help you, so that we don't got to do this anymore. Bring forgiveness in to the relationship and watch what God does. Come on, somebody, that's good preaching right there. That's why I say we're all jacked up. Paul knew we would hurt each other. That's why he said in Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another. Then he says forgiving each other. Why would he say forgiving each other? Because you wouldn't tell somebody to forgive each other unless there was something going on, right? Because he knew we have to forgive each other. And he says this, just as, so before you start getting righteous, God in Christ forgave you. Man, I got to quit. Man, I should have done a series on this baby right here. This is good. But I'm trying to help this person find a faith community around their life. The enemy will do whatever he can to try and keep this person from a community of faith. Let me make this personal to you. He'll do whatever he can to try and keep you from a community of faith. Because as Pastor Jake said last week, the enemy is scared of our collective contribution for God. What a great point. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, and I'm closing. Paul says, be prepared. In this life, he says, you are up against far more than you can handle. And I love these next three words. On your own. So he says this. For those of you that think that you don't need a faith community around your life, he says this, take all the help you can get. Every weapon that God has issued, so that when it's over, you'll still be on your feet. And can I tell you this? That every weapon thing, people have been the greatest weapon for me in my life. People that have stood next to me when I've wanted to give up. I said, Pastor, don't give up. Jesse, don't. Let me ask you a question. Who's standing next to you? Because if nobody is, don't say it's the church's fault. A lot of that blame lands on you too. Who's standing next to you? And who are you standing next to? Let me talk to the established Journey Church people. Who are you standing next to? Because I encourage you, if you're not pouring into somebody, pour into somebody. There's nothing more rewarding than helping the faith of another brother or sister in Christ. Come on, how many know we were meant to be a river and not a pond that just hoards up? What's a pond? A spring-fed body of water. But a river is just, a pond doesn't give out what it takes in. But a river gives out what it takes in. It's a lot better to be a river than a pond. Don't believe the lie of loneliness. There's more to your life than just you, your Bible, and your cat. There's a community of faith.
Thank you for listening to the Journey Church podcast. If you would like prayer or to connect with us in any way, please contact us by emailing us at info@journeychurchmo.com. You can also find more information on service times, events, and more on our website, www.journeychurchmo.com.